Read together from Luke chapter 2. Read the first 40 verses of Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. As far we read in God's holy word. Text is just the first part of verse 7. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son. Joseph and Mary had obeyed the command of the emperor. Caesar had decreed that everyone should be registered for the tax that he was going to levy among all the citizens of his empire. So Joseph and Mary, hearing the command, the decree to go to their own city of their lineage, had gone to Bethlehem to be registered for that tax. Arriving in Bethlehem, they found no room in the inn where they would ordinarily stay and where they no doubt expected they would stay. There was no room for them there. So discovering a place to stay in a stable, they made themselves as comfortable as they could and settled in there for the night. While in this lowly place, she gave birth. She brought forth a son. She gave birth to a little boy. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes, wrapping him around and around with the clothing of typical clothing for an infant, and laid him in a manger and called him Jesus. Officially, he was named at his circumcision, but even now they recognized his name must be, as the angel had told them, his name must be Jesus, Jehovah as Savior. That's again the meaning of the name Jesus. And so they called him Jehovah, God as Savior. Come here to visit us, to save us. For he would, as the angel said, he would save his people from their sins. The son of Mary, Jesus, we are told, was her firstborn son. The text makes a point of telling us that. And she brought forth her firstborn son. There's significance to that. significance from a few different angles, and that significance we'll consider this morning. Consider then that text under the theme, her firstborn son, first of all, firstborn of Mary. What's the significance that he was the firstborn of Mary? Secondly, firstborn among many brethren, and finally, firstborn of every creature. This first birth was a special occasion for Mary of course. As she had traveled to Bethlehem with Joseph, she was great with child, the text tells us. She was about to give birth. The end of her pregnancy had arrived. All the normal changes had taken place during her pregnancy. She experienced the discomforts of pregnancy, and all of the physical changes had occurred to her as the child grew within her womb. No doubt also all of the normal thoughts occurred to her, or normal responses and emotions filled her heart, a sense of wonderment, a sense of concern at times, no doubt a sense of excitement that she soon would give birth to a child. And now, in the stable, she felt the first birth pains. She endured her first labor, and her first baby was born. First infant of her own she had now to hold in her arms. The first infant to nurse. The first infant to mother in every way. He was born, this child was. This Jesus, this Jehovah as Savior, was born a human being. Fully a human being. Born of a woman. Firstborn son, but born of a woman, as is every other human being. Means, of course, he had a human nature. He was born then to save us as a man, to represent us as a man. For, of course, our first representative, Adam, had fallen into sin, and it brought all of the human race with him into sin. So now God appointed this second Adam, this second man, as the word Adam even means, this second man to be representative of the redeemed human race. And he was born as a man to be punished in our place. This infant that Mary gave birth to was born to be punished, born to come under the full weight and awfulness and terribleness of the wrath of God. Since God would not punish any other creature for the sins which man had committed, this promised one, this promised man child must be a human being to save us from our sins. But there was something, despite all of that normalcy that Mary knew with this pregnancy and this birth, there was also something very unusual about this first-time mother. She had not come to be with child in the normal way. She had not come to be with child by means of a man. We should really say she had not come to be with child in the only way that one had ever come to be with child. She had come to be with child through a wonder, a miracle of God's power and God's grace. She was a virgin. that child that was conceived within her and was eventually born in that cattle stall, that child which was conceived within her was a child of the Holy Ghost. Scripture is very plain on that. Luke 1, verse 31. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. And verse 34 and 35, in connection with that, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How will this be? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This holy child that would be born of her would be born of the Holy Spirit. She was a virgin. She was great with child, and as she traveled great with child as a virgin. Her labor pains came upon her as a virgin. She gave birth as a virgin. And here too we find significance in that Jesus was her firstborn. If she had had other children, then Jesus would not have been her firstborn. But if she had had other children, Jesus too would not have been born of a virgin. For if she had had other children, she would not have been a virgin. And yet the prophecy called for it. She must be a virgin. This was the sign that God had given years earlier to His people through their king. The sign that God spoke of through His prophet Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, we read of it. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And some would say, well, the word there really isn't virgin. It just means a young woman. It's the word maiden. It could just mean a young woman. Doesn't necessarily mean virgin. If you ever hear such a thing, you ought to respond, what kind of a sign would that be? A young woman would have a child? What's remarkable about that? What would draw attention to that common occurrence? The translation is absolutely correct. It's a sign. It's a wonder. It's a marvel. It's an unusual thing. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Not only did she need to be a virgin because that's what the prophecy spoke of, and that was the sign that was to indicate the coming of the Christ, the promised one, but she needed to be a virgin also so that this could be the clear proof that her child was from God. That her child was the very Son of God. Not simply another human being, human in every respect and only human, but a marvelous wonder. One who is human in every respect, but in addition to that, who was also very God, is born of the Holy Spirit in the womb, conceived in the womb of a virgin. Since she was a virgin and she gave birth to her firstborn child, he would be known to be and would be and was the Son of God, God Himself. And that's, of course, significant to us. We understand that very well. Even as it's significant that He must be born as a man to save us, so it's absolutely vital that He be God in order to save us. He had to be more powerful than all creatures, as the Catechism puts it, so that He would be able to sustain the wrath of God. But also, since He was God, He was perfectly righteous. Though He was a man, He was a man without a sinful nature. He was God as well, and therefore perfectly righteous, so that He could perfectly, righteously satisfy God's righteousness and God's justice, so that He could restore to us righteousness that we needed and didn't have, and life which we needed and didn't have. He was God as well as man, this firstborn of the Virgin Mary. But the fact that He was firstborn did not mean that He was the only born. Mary had other children. Matthew chapter 13 makes that plain, and that, again, clearly contradictory to the imaginations and teachings of some, that Jesus had not other siblings, that Mary did not give birth to any others, only to this Jesus. We read in Matthew 13, verse 55 and 56, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren," the people mentioned, "and his brethren, James and Joses and Simon and Judas, and his sisters," so he had brothers and sisters, "are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" were their questions. But the point there is that He had siblings, He had brothers and sisters. He was the first, the oldest in the family, but there were other children that came after Him, other children which came after Him in the normal, ordinary way, the only way, apart from the power of God and the Holy Spirit in the conception of the birth of Jesus Christ. He had other siblings born to Mary and to Joseph. He was like unto us. He was a man and lived in a family with parents and with siblings. In the firstborn, then, we have God and man living amongst us, tabernacling with us as we live to be our Savior. And that so that He could be the firstborn among many brethren. It was never God's intention that Jesus have just those brothers that are listed, and we just read them a moment ago, and to have some earthly sisters as well. But God's eternal decree, God's eternal intention is to give to Him many brethren. Many brethren. We read of that in Romans 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. A beautiful passage, of course, and a beautiful text. "For whom He did foreknow," speaking of God's foreknowledge, God's election, "for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." That He refers to Christ. That He, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice that text teaches several things. First of all, that passage teaches that Christ was predestinated to be our older brother, and we are predestinated, elected, to be His brothers. Notice also, we are predestinated eternally in the very decree of election, predestinated to be conformed to His image. That means when God elected us, God decreed us in Christ to be elect. With His eye always upon Christ, He elected. He decreed us in Christ to be changed, to be conformed into the image of His Son so that we would be like Him. That's God's decree. I have to understand that. That's the full revelation of God's decree. God's decree was not simply, I decree a Christ to come for certain people whom I have elected to come to die, to take away their sins so that I might forgive them and make them righteous. How blessed a truth that is. Wonderful a gospel that is. Absolutely true. The heart of everything. God certainly decreed Jesus Christ to come and to die for us, to take away our sins. We've spoken of that already in the sermon this morning. To take away our sins, to wash us clean, to give us His own righteousness, and to restore to us the righteousness that we had lost. But more than that, God had in view. He meant to take us higher than that in this firstborn of the Virgin Mary. He meant to lift us up out of the death and the corruption that we were in, to regenerate us, to make us alive, and to conform us spiritually to be like Christ. That's the good news. That's the gospel for us today. We are, in principle, like Him. And we are being continually conformed to be more and more like Him. And someday in glory, we will be as much like Him as is possible for us to yet remain distinct and personally unique from Him. As much like Him we will be, as far as our human nature and our sharing in the communicable attributes of God, will be as much like Christ as we can be without becoming God. That's distinct. That's unique to Him. He alone is God. But He came to make us like Himself. Colossians 1 also speaks of that glorious truth. Colossians 1 verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. Then continuing to describe Christ, not the church, but Christ, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence, the firstborn from the dead. That passage looks at Him as firstborn from another point of view. Firstborn of Mary, we're told, which directs our thoughts to say, in what other sense is He firstborn? What does Scripture mean in telling us that He's the firstborn? That He's God? Yes. What else? Scripture here tells us He's the firstborn from the dead, that is, He's the first one to rise out of death, victorious over death, with a new life. A life that cannot die. A life that has conquered death, destroyed death. A life that is victorious over any of the effects and any of the traces of death. In that sense, He's the firstborn from death. The first one, as it were, to come out of the womb of the grave. First one to arise in newness of life. But firstborn implies there are others who will be born in that same way. And that's the idea of calling Him the firstborn from the dead. We too, conformed into His image. How? By His grace, by His power, which He brings to us in His Spirit, by regenerating us, first of all. As regenerated creatures, we are begotten out of death. We have a new birth, a spiritual birth, because He's the firstborn. So we too, brothers of His, sisters of His, can receive that spiritual life and have received that spiritual life in our souls. We're regenerated. We're alive unto heavenly things, unto spiritual things. We're alive unto God. We know the forgiveness of our sins by faith. We rejoice in the powerful operations of Christ's Spirit within us, which begin to cause us to hate sin and to love God and to love His Christ. Glorious, blessed work of regeneration. But then we know too that we shall be begotten from the dead in our bodies as well. When He arose on that third day, He rose not in His soul, He arose in His body. Commended His spirit unto God already at His death. But He arose in His body, which points us to the final resurrection of the body for us as well, so that we too shall be like Him, following in His way. He, the firstborn out of the grave, we children in the same family, to follow Him in that way, lifted out of the grave, lifted up to live forever with Him in glory. As the firstborn over many brethren, beloved, He has, by His regeneration, by His regenerating us, made us to be members of His own family. That too is what's meant. He is the Son of God, the one who had lived eternally within the Trinity as Son, together with Father and Spirit. And they had lived eternally a perfectly blessed life. Gloriously blessed. It's nothing better, nothing more glorious, more perfect, more amazing than that fellowship that Father and Son have in the Spirit eternally within the Trinity. He'd enjoyed that. But it was God's decree, God's eternal decree, that He adopt unto Himself also others, other children, and gather them into this covenant family with Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. So He sent His Son, the second person of the Trinity, to leave the glories of heaven and to come here to earth, to take unto Himself a human nature, to enter by the power of the Spirit into the womb of the Virgin Mary, to take to Himself from the womb of the Virgin Mary a real human nature, to be born on Christmas so many years ago, to be cleaned up, to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, to be laid in a manger, to be cared for, to be looked at with wonderment by the shepherds, to live as a child, to grow in wisdom, to wax strong in the Spirit, to gain a knowledge and an understanding of who He was and what He was to do, and to go forward resolutely, suffering and weeping, but never for a moment turning aside, walking all the way to the cross with determination, in order that on that cross He might take away all our sins and gain for us through that and through the resurrection the life that we needed and the righteousness that we needed, that we might be restored, brought into God's covenant to be God's children by Him and by Him alone, for we couldn't do a thing ourselves. To make ourselves right with God or to enter into that covenant life, legally or consciously, all of it needed to be performed by our Lord Jesus Christ, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that, beloved, He has accomplished. And that we need to know today too. He's not the only Son of God. He's the only begotten Son of God. But we too are sons and daughters of the Almighty Covenant God, brought into the family by the firstborn, our Lord and Savior, the firstborn of the Virgin Mary. And as our elder brother, He is that, of course, if He's the firstborn, He's our elder brother, then He is also our Lord. That was the way it was in the Scripture, that the firstborn would be the one with a certain measure of authority within the family. And so it is in God's family. The firstborn has authority. He is Lord. Lord meaning Master. The one who has the right to make the rules. The one who has the right to rule over us. He doesn't do that for our destruction, for our demise, for our discomfort. He does that for our comfort and for our salvation. And so He comes to us and He says to us, love God. Obey the Father. Rejoice in what He's given to you. Rejoice in what I've given to you. Let us together praise Him and glorify Him. Unless we say no, He works it in our hearts so that we say yes. We will. We'll begin now and we'll look forward to doing so forevermore with Thee in heaven. He's the firstborn among many brethren, but He's also the firstborn of every creature. That's also what's meant in Colossians 1, verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the head, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Context brings out that the main central focus is the church, and now He's the firstborn for the church. But the context brings out that there's also a broader focus, a broader scope anyway, to this truth. He's the firstborn not only of the church, not only among His people, but the firstborn of the whole creation, of every creature. Verse 20 hints at that, really states it. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Jesus Christ was sent to be the representative not only of the human race from the viewpoint of God's elect people, the viewpoint or the head of humanity in the elect, but He was appointed to be the representative, the head of the whole creation. Remember, that was the position Adam was in. That very, very first man. He was head not only of humanity, He was head of the whole creation. And that's why, of course, when He fell into sin, the consequences of that sin came not only upon humanity, but came upon the whole creation. So now, in Jesus Christ, the new Adam, the second Adam, the new representative, the human race is saved in God's saving of His elect. But also the creation is to be reconciled to Himself. The whole creation is to be made right again through Jesus Christ, this firstborn of every creature. To look at it another way, we look at the resurrection again of this Christ. He rose out of death, and we can say, there's our resurrection. There it is in principle. Because He represents us. He first out of the grave, we will follow. But we must also see in that resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the whole creation. He first out of the grave, but the whole creation to follow. As He's the representative. And He's the Savior. The whole world. That is, the whole created cosmos. The whole universe. We wait for that. We wait to see that. We look forward to that, don't we? What a glorious day that will be. A wonderful day Christmas was. Firstborn of the Virgin Mary. Laid in a manger. But because of that, there will be an even greater day when the whole creation will be made new again. Sin will be purged, cleansed, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. All of God's family, all of His adopted children brought together there in that perfect new creation. The lion shall lay down with the lamb. The little child will play near the hole of the snake with no fear, no danger. And this whole world, the whole creation, will live in harmony with Him, the firstborn of every creature. We will, beloved, because of Christmas, because of the birth of that child, Jesus, we will enjoy that perfected family someday. We will enjoy that perfected universe someday. All because, by God's power and grace, she brought forth her firstborn son. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Thank Thee for Thy glorious Word. What a wonderful thing Christmas really is. What a wonderful thing that a virgin conceived and bare a son. Jesus Christ, the Lord, through whom we are made righteous and right with Thee, and through whom we are given new life, and through whom we are made to be like Him spiritually, and through whom this whole world will be cleansed and perfected. That this whole creation might serve us. That we might serve Him. And that He might bring all the glory and the honor unto Thee, our triune covenant God and Father, for Christ's sake. We look forward, Father, to that day with great joy and with strong hope. We praise Thee now, and we glorify Thee today for giving to us a Savior, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.